I only have 3 Sundays left at the Cultural Center after today. So my plan, Lord willing, is to leave Hosea with the Cultural Center. So the next few Sundays, we may cover a lot of ground, but we're getting close to the end. Hosea, let's begin reading at the end of chapter 11. We'll begin at verse 12 and read through verse 6 of chapter 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Ephraim, and just a reminder, Ephraim is Israel, is Jacob. We've made that point several times, but it can be a little confusing. So when you read Ephraim, that means Israel, Israel the nation, who comes from Israel the person, who is also Jacob the person. So Ephraim is Israel. Verse 12. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for walking with us through the study in the book of your servant, Hosea. Lord, we pray that you grant us the illumination of your Holy Spirit, that we might read with understanding and perception and insight, and that we might hear the words that you have for us this morning. Lord, we pray that we would come to your word with great expectation and belief and faith in the promise that your word is powerful and it does not return void and it changes lives. Lord, we long for our lives to be changed by your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, if you're with us, we looked at chapter 11 and saw what I think is one of the most moving and intimate glimpses into the heart of God the Father and the love that he has for us as his children, his sons and his daughters, that you'll find anywhere in Hosea and perhaps in all of Scripture, primarily because he uses such human language to describe that love that God has for his Father. Remember verse 8 of chapter 11, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel?" Skip down, he says, "My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender." And he uses these images of back up in verse 3. I taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms. They did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love. I bent down to them and fed them. Just this beautiful pictures using very human language to describe the love that God has for us as his children and the anguish of a father's heart for his children when they turn away from him and reject his love and reject his help. And that led to the great dilemma, because you also have bumped right up against these pronouncements of God's uncompromising and illogical and lavish and prodigal love that he pours out for his children. In fact, he says in verse 9 of chapter 11, "I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim." These promises that he is not going to judge and not going to destroy and that he's going to love. You have those juxtaposed, butted right up against these declarations of his uncompromising judgment and his wrath and his anger and his uncompromising pursuit for righteousness flowing out of who he is intrinsically. He is the holy God of perfect justice. And we ask the question, how do you explain these two things? How do you reconcile an uncompromising declaration to judge and an uncompromising declaration to love? Is God fickle? No, God is not fickle. And we saw the answer there, a glimpse of it in verse 9. He says, "For I am God and not a man." We can't reconcile those things. God can reconcile those things. And of course, as the pages of Scripture unfold, we see that the way He reconciles this is at the cross of Christ, where God's uncompromising judgment is poured out, and God's uncompromising love is also poured out. And it's the death of Christ that takes the judgment, and it's the death of Christ that enables us to be the recipients of God's lavish love. It's a beautiful picture in chapter 11. And then we move into our chapter this morning, chapter 12 and chapter 13. And the prophet's continuing here. He's teaching lessons. He's looking back to the past. He's done this before. We've seen in our study of Hosea. He's looking to past historical events. And he's drawing lessons from them. And he's showing Israel, you have something to learn, because history, as the saying goes, so often repeats itself. We're never free from the past. The past is always present, and it's something to learn from. And he does so in our passage this morning by looking at the story of Jacob. The story of Jacob. Most of us are familiar with the story of Jacob. You go back to Abraham, who is the father of Israel. Remember, God called Abraham out of nowhere and promised him that he would be, or through him, he would bless many nations. He would rise up descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky or the sands of the seashore. And you remember, Abraham had two children. Or he had Isaac. Isaac had two children, Esau and Jacob. Esau was the older of the two. They were twins. Jacob was the younger. And God gave Jacob a new name. God gave Jacob the name of Israel toward the end of his life, after a life-altering encounter with God. You know, we often see that in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, the renaming of people after a life-changing event. God named Jacob Israel, but most of his life, he didn't go by Israel. He went by Jacob. But it was Israel that became the name of his descendants. So, as I said before, when we talk of Ephraim, we're talking of Israel. We're talking of the people that descended from the man Israel. You have the man Israel, who was Jacob, and you have descendants who were the nation Israel. And Hosea is playing on this here. And he's saying the story of Israel as a nation parallels in many ways the story of Israel as a man, Jacob. Well, most of you are familiar with the story, and Hosea picks up right at the very beginning. In fact, even a little before the beginning, he begins in the womb. Look at verse 3. In the womb, he, that is Jacob, that's Israel, in the womb, he took his brother by the heel. And you remember the story. You find it in Genesis chapter 25. The two twins are about to be born, and Jacob takes hold of Esau's heel, trying to prevent him from being born first, or at least for the two of them to be born at the same time. And in fact, the name Jacob means he grasps, or grasper, or grabber. That's where he got his name. He came out of the womb grabbing. And that pattern sets in motion a lifelong pattern of grasping and grabbing and deceiving and seeking to pursue things that he wanted in life. He's always grasping when we see Jacob, when we see Israel. He's always grabbing. He's always looking at the things that he wants in the world and conniving and scheming and grasping and grabbing and finding ways to pursue them. And he's ruthless in that. One of the primary examples is in Genesis 27. When his father Isaac is coming near to the end of his life, and Jacob conceives of this very elaborate scheme to fool his own father, to steal from his own brother Esau, and he succeeds in that. He steals the blessing of his father, the blessing of God that by birthright belonged to his older brother Esau. And as a result of that, Ultimately, the Messiah is born from the line of Jacob rather than the line of Esau. Now, of course, that's all in God's providence. But humanly speaking, this was a major crime against his father and against his brother. Well, back to our passage. Look at the end of chapter 11. Ephraim, Israel, Jacob, the nation, has surrounded me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. Remember, Judah is the southern kingdom. But he's focusing on Israel here, on Ephraim, the northern kingdom. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. So what Hosea is saying here is that very similar fashion, just like Israel the man was a deceiver and a grasper and a grabber and a chaser after the things of the world, Israel the nation is engaged in these same things. The history is repeating itself from the man now seen in the nation. And in the nation of Ephraim, or nation of Israel, they entered into a covenant with God. They swore promises to God. But what have we seen as we've gone through the book of Hosea? Where are they now? They're unfaithful. Israel, the nation, is now engaged in all kinds of external religious activity. But we've noted many times it's not reflective of the heart condition. Israel, the nation, is engaged in all kinds of deceit, immorality, worshiping, or at least assimilating the gods of the culture, and worshiping. They're engaged in Baal worship. Violence, falsehood. He mentions that in verse 1. They multiply violence and multiply falsehood. They're entering into illicit covenants with Egypt and Assyria. He mentions oil is carried to Egypt. They make a covenant with Assyria. Israel is doing the very same thing as a nation that Israel did as a man. They're chasing after the things of this world. And they're grasping for the things of the world. And they're grabbing for the things of the world. And they're even employing deceit in their desperate pursuit for the things of the world. I love this metaphor. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, Ephraim feeds on the wind. In other words, their pursuits of the things of the world and the gods of the culture and all the deception and the covenants with Assyria and Egypt and their rejection of God as their king and all of these things are as futile, ultimately, as feeding on the wind. What do you get if you feed on the wind?
Dust.
An empty stomach. Yeah, you're hungry. You'll be hungry every time. Pursues the east wind all day long. You can chase the wind, you can herd the wind, you can feed on the wind, but you're never going to control it. It's never going to be satisfying. It's never going to fill the stomach. You will end up hungry every time. It is futile. And he's saying, look at Israel the person. Israel the nation is making the same mistakes. You're grasping, you're grabbing, and it's futile as chasing the wind. Well, back to Israel, the person. Israel, the person, Jacob, steals his brother's birthright, the blessing of God, deceives his father, and the story continues. Esau, his brother, is understandably livid. He's furious. And as a natural consequence of sin, Jacob is forced to flee for his life. He's fearful. He thinks his brother's going to kill him. And we find him on the run, desperate, really nothing to his name except the stolen blessing of God that he's deceived his father and his brother to obtain. And we come to Genesis chapter 28, and we find Jacob, Israel, a desperate man. He collapses one night, and he has nothing left to do but to beg God for help. Have you ever been there? He's in a place in his life where he has nothing left to do but to beg God for help. And we read in Genesis 28 that God came to him. God answered his prayer. God answered his cry for help. God spoke to him. In fact, God gave him a vision of heaven, a vision of mercy, a vision of grace. And after the vision, God inspired Jacob to call that place Bethel. Remember that? House of God. Remember how Hosea has referred to Bethel several times? Not Bethel, but Beth-Aven, house of wickedness. The place of blessing of God upon Jacob and upon Israel has now become a place of wickedness. He refers to it here. Look at chapter 12 again, back in Hosea. Chapter 12, verse 4. He met God at Bethel. And there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So that's one turning point in the life of Israel the man. Alone and desperate and without a home and wandering, he comes to the end of his rope, he collapses, he begs God to help him, and God helps him, and he names the place Bethel. Well, fast forward in the story, in Genesis, years later, Jacob's still on the run. He was on the run for many years after that action of deceit against his father and his brother. He's still on the run, has nowhere to go, and in Genesis 31, he decides it's time to go home. After years of running, after years of being fearful, after years of deceit, after years of grasping, after years of grabbing, it's time to go home. And in Genesis 31, he turns toward home. He prepares to meet his brother Esau. Hadn't seen him in years. Prepares to meet his brother Esau again. Doesn't know how he's going to react. Doesn't know what his attitude's going to be after all of this time. For all he knows, Esau's going to try to kill him. And the night before he's ready to meet his brother Esau, he's alone. And God comes to him in the form of an angel. Genesis 32. And you remember this story. God comes to Jacob in the form of an angel. And you remember, Jacob wrestles with the angel. It's one of those stories in Scripture that strikes you just kind of especially bizarre. Here's a man wrestling with God. And what's even more bizarre is he wins the wrestling match. Look at verse 3 of Hosea 12. In the womb, talking of Israel, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove, or he wrestled with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. Jacob wrestles with this angel, and he wrestles him until he blesses him. And that's where God changes his name from Jacob to Israel, which means wrestles with God. So he goes from grasper, grabber, to wrestler. But instead of grasping, grabbing men and people and the things of the world and the trophies of the world, he's now wrestling and grasping and grabbing God. And so he becomes Israel. We know of him as Israel from that point forward. And the nation of Israel becomes his ancestors. And so Hosea, again, drawing on this lesson of Israel the man, is saying to Israel the nation, you're just like your ancestor. You're just like Jacob. You deceive. You grasp. And he has a charge against them. Look at verse 2. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. Jacob the man, Jacob Israel the nation, living a life of deception, grasping, grabbing, running, feeding on the wind, chasing the culture. And God says, I have an indictment against you. A legitimate indictment. But, there's another lesson in the life of Jacob. He had a legitimate indictment from God, But he wrestled with God, and he sought his grace, and he sought his mercy. Look at verse 4. He strove with the angel and prevailed. And look at this. He wept and sought his favor. He wept and sought his favor. So this is the lesson. God is saying to the nation of Israel, God is saying to his hearers, God is saying to us today, God is saying to me, you are like Jacob. You are like Jacob. Your heart is prone to grasp and to grab and to deceive and to chase the things that the culture tells you to chase. Your heart is prone, my heart is prone, to the gods of this world. My heart is prone to stealing and deceiving and feeding on the wind and trying to corral the wind and chasing that proverbial carrot on the stick. That's what our hearts are prone to do. And God says, I have a charge against that. I have an indictment against that. Because you are placing those things as most important in your life as your God. But learn this lesson of history. Learn this lesson of Israel. Learn this lesson of Jacob. Jacob wept and sought and wrestled for and strove for the grace of God, and he received it. He did not receive what he deserved. He received the grace of God. And he says, learn from that. There were two crisis moments that Scripture records in the life of Jacob. And both of those times, he sought God and he found him. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us, the Lord, the God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial name. He wept and fought and sought and strove for God's grace. He fought for God's grace. That's an odd concept, isn't it? How do you fight for God's grace? That's quite a contrast. So what is grace by definition? It's receiving something that we do not deserve and cannot contribute anything to receive it. And yet here we read that Jacob wrestled with God for his favor. How do you wrestle to obtain something that you can't do anything to obtain? How is grace a gift if it's something we're told to wrestle for? Or maybe the real pressing question is, how is it that a man can wrestle with God and win? Kids, you ever think about that? The story of Jacob? How does a man wrestle with God and win? Well, two thoughts about that. And I think these are very important in understanding the story of Israel the man and the larger story of Israel in us. First point is this. God makes himself weak so that he can bless us. God makes himself weak so that he can bless us. That's what he did with Jacob. He let himself be defeated by Jacob so he could bless Jacob. Ultimate example of that is at the cross. Think about that. How did evil human beings put Jesus to death? God had allowed that to happen. God made himself weak so that he could take sin upon himself in order to bless us. There's no other explanation. God condescends to us. If he didn't, we wouldn't have any hope. God makes himself weak so that he can bless us. And that's what he does in the life of Jacob. But a second point, God not only makes himself weak so that he can bless us, God also makes us strong so that he can bless us. He makes us strong so he can bless us. Look at verse 6, and this really drives the point home. So you, here's the lesson. He's looking at Israel, and he's saying there's a lesson in this. The man was condemned. But he wept and sought God's favor. He strove with God until he prevailed. So you, verse 6, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God. God himself empowers us to strive with him until he blesses us. That's what he's saying there. By the help of your God, you strive. By the help of your God, you return. By the help of your God, you weep. By the help of your God, you seek God's favor. The idea is that the grace that we're told to fight for comes through the grace that we've already been given in order to strive for that grace. It's grace striving for grace through grace. The image here, when you look at the image of Jacob wrestling with God, the point of that story is not to emphasize Jacob's own strength, Jacob's own might, Jacob's own ability, Jacob's own prowess, Jacob's own skill or aptitude or power. The point of the story of Jacob wrestling with God is to emphasize the passion and the desire and the need and the heartfelt longing for the grace of God that should display itself in the life of every believing person. That kind of passion that causes us to hold on to grace and hold on to the promises of God and hold on to his word even when we don't see it working out exactly the way we think it should be working out. That's wrestling with God. And it's driven by the power of God already working in our lives. We don't generate that passion in ourselves. We don't generate that desire in ourselves. We don't generate that ability in ourselves. Verse 6 says, it's by the help of your God. I think of the same thing in Philippians 2, where Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to do. The will to wrestle with God comes from God himself. The will to strive after God and his grace comes from God himself. So it's a work of God from beginning to end. But the point is that kind of passion for the grace and favor of God is what should drive us and should be evident in our lives. And if it is evident in our lives, that's evidence that he is at work in our lives. That's the point Hosea is making here. And I began, you know, the series a couple months back making the point that Hosea is a message for those who have been lulled into a dullness by the culture. It's a message for those who have been lulled into a complacency about their faith. What are we to do if we look at ourselves and say, hey, that describes me to some degree. I've been lulled into a complacency. I've been lulled into a laziness. I've been lulled into a meditative state by the entertainments of the culture. What are we to do when we find ourselves in that position? Well, that's exactly what he's saying here. He says, weep, repent, strive with God, wrestle with God, seek his favor. Look at the man Israel. He was there. He was down and out more than once in his life, and he threw himself at the mercy of God, and God came to him. He wrestled with God and God blessed him. What do you do if you want to overcome a sin in your life? What do you do if you want to prize God more than you prize the culture? What do you do if you desire God's blessings? You throw yourself at the foot of the cross and you do exactly what Israel did. You beg for his mercy and you wrestle for his grace and you give him all the credit as you do so. Because God is at work in you to give you that desire. He wants you to pursue him. God wants you to pursue him. He gives you the desire to pursue him. And he gives you the promise that he will bless you if you pursue him. Wow. That's good news. And the lesson in a nutshell here is don't be like the young Jacob, grasping at people. Don't be like the young Jacob, grasping at the wind. Don't be like the young Jacob, grasping at the trophies of this world. Don't be like Rob Lowe, Jacob. If you don't get that, you're a better person than I am. Be like the Israel Jacob, who isn't grasping at the things of this world, but he's grasping and wrestling and striving after God. And God says he will bless that every time. If you seek him, if you wait on him, if you struggle for him, if you cry out to him and seek his favor, he will bless you every single time. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy word. And Lord, impress upon us the power to will and to do, to hold fast to your love, to your justice, to return to you, and to wait continually for you. In Christ's name we pray.